Again, we're returning in our Bibles to where we left off last time in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, and I'm going to read again in verse 8, begin to read in verse 8, where we have read, and we'll read again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he would have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one with him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sea, as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from hence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now we have spent considerable time, not only in the chapter before us, this great and glorious chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, but we have spent considerable time just on verses 8 through 16, and the testimony that God has recorded and preserved for us, God the Holy Spirit has recorded and preserved for us concerning Abraham and the blessings of grace, the blessings of calling, the blessings of faith itself, that have fallen to Abraham, and certainly this passage, this whole passage, and each one that is mentioned from the very beginning, from Abel down through Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, and then we'll go into to Moses and those who follow, are all serve to us as an example of those men. Those men and women, those people of God who believed and trusted in his promise, they trusted in his word, they trusted in him. And as I mentioned before, certainly with Abraham, Abraham stands out as a glorious example of that, and the scripture certainly gives evidence of it here in this passage when it gives so much coverage, so much space to Abraham, as Abraham illustrates and is an example of that true biblical faith, as it's expressed in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, and again repeated and emphasized in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith it's impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I think we have seen from Scripture, and that's been my desire and my emphasis and my labor to illustrate those verses, particularly in the testimony the Scripture gives to Abraham and to his faith. But as we looked at Abraham and his faith, we went beyond that, as it deals not only with Abraham, but it deals with Isaac and Jacob, and it deals with those who this epistle is written to, and for us as well, to bring out some practical applications and consequences of that the scripture that's written, to seek to emphasize and encourage the believer in that biblical justifying, that gracious faith. But then we, you know, we step back a little bit and recognize when we speak of faith and the faith of Abraham that he had in God, God's word. He had it because God revealed himself to him and he called him, just as he calls us effectually by his word and spirit. And we went back in Genesis, and not only in Genesis, from Genesis, we also took the testimony of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when he spoke of Abraham and his great sermon, and the fact that behind faith is calling, God's calling, which is effectual calling, as the Bible has testified, not only in Genesis 12, but certainly in the words of the book of Joshua, and then again in the book of Acts, that that calling was dependent upon God. God called them, and God revealed himself. And the Bible goes so far to tell us it was God who took Abraham from the Ur of Chaldees, a historic place, a place of heathen, a place of temptation, the place of the world, a real place, but also an illustrative place of the world of sin and the bondage of sin, and called him, that is called Abraham, and calls us unto himself. And it was God who placed, the literal phrase in the book of Acts in chapter 7, through the Holy Spirit who spoke through Stephen, actually said God took him out, literally, and of course historically, but scripturally, spiritually, powerfully, by his grace, and so he did that. But behind that calling, we recognize, behind that calling was also what? Grace. Because God does this graciously. He showed favor upon Abraham as he separated him from the world and separated him unto himself. And that's the nature of the church, as we're called out. We're called out from the world and separated to God. So we've been speaking about grace. And speaking about grace, we've also been speaking in line with the 11th chapter, the first verse, and the 11th chapter in the 6th verse. We've also been speaking of the grace of the promise, or the grace of the reward, or the nature of grace, and the direction of grace to the great inheritance that Abraham was called to, that Isaac was called to, that Jacob was called to, and that we are all called to, that heavenly reward, the graciousness of salvation in eternal life. That's emphasized and emphasized again. I'm not done with this particular chapter, yeah, you can see that, but I'm not done with these particular verses. We will move on, the Lord willing, and we'll go on, and I, Lord willing, I don't know how it will all play out, but certainly I want to take time to emphasize and return to verse 13, and see in verse 13 the nature and character or the elements of faith as it resided in the heart and the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and as it does to us in those words that speak about their persuasion and their embrace and their confession of that faith. And certainly before we're done, particularly with Abraham, we have to look at, though I didn't read it in your hearing, we ought to look at verse 17 and his offering up of Isaac and what the scripture comments concerning that. There is the possibility, I don't know if I'll deal with that or not, and verse 11 and 12, speaking about life out of death. I ponder that, and whether we will, we might, Lord willing. And then we'll move on in the Lord's timing into verse 20 and following those who come after. But before we do, and before I discuss all of that, I want to look again and consider the word promise, both the word promise and the word inheritance as it's placed down for us here in this passage in Scripture, and as they relate to each other. We looked a little bit at them before, but as we look at them again in relationship to the rest of Scripture, and particularly to the Scripture we read last Sunday morning in our New Testament lesson in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, which we not only read, that I read in your hearing, and many of you, I'm sure, read along with me as I read it, but of course I made reference to it in the body of the sermon, but I want to look back at it, because this is an important juncture. It's an important truth. It's a central truth. It's a cardinal truth, lest we forget. And I'm not saying that I'm telling you anything that I have not in some place or sometime said before, or that you have not read before and you're not aware of. But it with all of Scripture, it's Scripture, it's the truth. It's never changed, and it's ever before us, but we need to be reminded of it, and need to be refreshed of it, and need to be taught of it, and appreciate even the things that we know and that we hold dear. Because we've spoken about the promise central to the grace of God to us, the graciousness of God to us in Christ, and central to the message of the gospel itself, and certainly central to the whole idea of faith is the term in Scripture, promise. And when we speak of promise, we speak of grace. And when we speak of grace and promise, of course, as we have already seen over and over again, not only generally in Scripture, but certainly here in the book of Hebrews, as is emphasized and emphasized and emphasized again, is the great concept, the great idea, the great doctrine, the great truth of God's covenant of grace, the embrace of God and the love of God, the compassion and the kindness of God toward us in Christ Jesus. And when we speak about the covenant of grace as we define it in the terms of Scripture and see it as it not only is God-loving kindness, but we recognize it's part and parcel of that promise. And we recognize Scripture, defines Scripture, and leads us to a greater understanding of these things as they're set down for us in the Bible. And so as we look to Abraham and Abraham's son and Abraham's son, his grandson, the three that are mentioned here, and the word of the promise and the word of God's grace that was given to them and extended to them is very important as it relates to us and as it relates, of course, to the consummation of that promise in the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit, by the Apostle Paul, writes, of course, in this exceptional chapter, the third chapter in the book of Galatians, concerning that promise or that word of grace, that covenant of grace that came to Abraham, whether it's in the 12th chapter or the 13th chapter of Genesis, or later when it's greater definement of that grace and that covenant in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, but not only confined there, but repeated and confirmed to his son Isaac, and then to Jacob, and repeated again and again and again, as we have so often, particularly from the book of Hebrews, so often trace the line of that promise or that covenant from the very beginning of that promise and that covenant, that gracious dealing of God with his people in Jesus Christ, all the way through the scripture. And here in this blessed word, we read Paul writing, and you heard me read it last week, and you're familiar with it. Now to Abraham and to the seed where the promise is made. And he said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this is an extraordinary verse. It's an extraordinary verse as it teaches us the nature of the promise or the covenant, the nature of the grace of God and the Word of God, as it directs us not only to the source, but to the goal of that promise. And it directs us not so much to Abraham, nor does it direct us to the children of Abraham, but as the scripture speaks of the word seed, and we do recognize the importance of that word, and we recognize it is one of those words that can be and that does have both a plural or a corporate sense in it, can be used as of many. But as we're directed very clearly in Scripture, that it's used here in reference to one, Jesus Christ, that covenant or that promise that God gave to Abraham was not just a promise to him or a word spoken to him or to those who would come after him, but we see from the infallible interpretation of Scripture and the direction of the Holy Spirit, that was a word spoken, a promise spoken, a covenant made with God, God the Father, with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the covenant of grace, the covenant of God, the calling of God, the faith of God, the salvation before Abraham, behind salvation, behind faith, behind calling, behind grace, behind promise, behind the covenant of grace, not only behind it, but before it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have spent a great deal of time in considering the book of Hebrews in relationship to those things that are taught us and given to the Lord's people in the Old Testament that illustrated heavenly things. And we have spoken of it, and the Bible has spoken of them as pictures or shadows. We took notice of that, of course, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, and many other places. And even in reference to those things that were given to specifically Moses concerning the building of the tabernacle and the priesthood and all that pertains to that period in Old Testament history, we're told very clearly that they were made after the patterns of heaven. Though in time, earthly time, the earthly tabernacle, the earthly priesthood, the Ark of the Covenant, the showbread, all that was partaking, came before Christ and represented Christ, yet at the same time we're taught that they were not the original. They were only a type of the heavenly. Not only did they foreshadow things to come, but they were built of those things that were already in existence. The same in regards to the promises of Scripture and the promise of Scripture and the covenant that God makes and is recorded for us in the Bible that we define, or the Bible defines as the promise of the covenant or the covenant of grace. Over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, which is another outstanding, not that any scripture is not outstanding, but there are just several chapters that you really have to understand before you're able to get the greater picture and the fuller picture of things that are and were. And we go over to the book of Romans. We've dealt again and again and again in the book of Romans, the 4th chapter, in relationship to what we've been seeing here about the promise and the grace and the inheritance that we've seen. Before we go over there, and let me just refer to the 5th chapter. Let me refer once again to the 4th chapter in verse 16. When Paul wrote, therefore, it is faith that it might be of grace to the end, that the price, speaking about the promise again, to the end, to the goal, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now there's the term seed again. And we recognize how we would understand this as seed, corporately or singularly. Not to that only which is of the law, the Old Testament period, but to them also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Then if we were studying, and we did study long, 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 long time ago, the book of Romans in our a lengthy series that I presented here many years ago, Romans chapter 5 teaches us a great deal about how God looks at mankind. He looks at mankind through the eyes of the first man, who is designated, of course, the first man ever created, historically, Adam. And then he looks at Adam, and through Adam, the fact that all men are represented in Adam, and of course have fallen in Adam, and that's why the consequences of sin and death, both physically and spiritually, have fallen down to all of us and upon all of us. It's a pivotal chapter in Romans, and certainly in the whole understanding of salvation and what God has done in Adam and through Adam, and then also through Jesus Christ. And it's interesting in verse 14, it says, Romans 5:14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And I'm not here to discuss that. But I want to look at those next few words here, because they, again, are very interesting as they cast some understanding and light of Galatians 3:16 and on Hebrews chapter 11 and the idea of grace and the idea of promise. Goes on to say, which is by, I'm going to the wrong verse, by the end of verse 14, who is the figure, saying Adam is a figure. Now we recognize what the scripture clearly teaches in Genesis and confirmed all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, and certainly even in the New, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was a real Adam. There was a real historic person. He was the first person in this world. He was the first created by God. So it's not here dismissing him as not historic or real, for the rest of the scripture certainly confirms it. But it's telling us more about him. Just as it spoke in time and in history, we learn about the tabernacle and the priesthood and all the items that were connected with the sacrificial system. They were real. And they came in time. They came before the fulfillment and its realization in the New Testament. They were prefigures. They were types. They were shadows of Christ. The same year is being designated, the same ideas being illustrated when it's speaking about Adam. He was a figure, not only a real person, and he did real things that had real consequences upon us physically and spiritually for all mankind, but he spoke of another. He illustrated and he stood. There are two great men in history, Adam and Christ. But also when it speaks of him as a figure to come, not only are we being taught from this scripture that Christ comes in history. We read about that again in the book of Galatians and in chapter, next chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time was come, God gave his son made of a woman made under the law. We recognize that. But the idea here that Adam was a figure reminds us that before history that begins in when? Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, with the beginning of the creation of the world and the separation of light and darkness and time and the creation of all things and the creation of man, time and space and history. Before all that was God. And not only was there God, there was the purpose and the intention of God in Christ Jesus. Christ precedes Adam. Though in history, certainly, he came into this life after Adam, in God's intent, in God's goal, in God's wisdom, and in all his purpose and plan, he saw not only the world, he saw us, his children, in Jesus Christ. The covenant or the promise or the word that God gives to Abraham was a word and promise that God gave to Christ. And that's what the book of, go back again to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 tells us. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he said not, and to seed. So the focus of our attention is taken away from Abraham. The focus of our attention is taken away from Isaac. The focus of our attention in Scripture is taken away from Jacob and any and all those that came from him naturally. And our focus is placed upon the one who is, the Scripture calls, the author and finisher of our faith. and whom we read in the book of the Revelation in chapter 8 and verse 11 as Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Back to Galatians 3:16. He said not, and the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this whole thing is confirmed again, as we are taught throughout Scripture, and principally as we're taught it again in the book of Hebrews, that Christ was not only the mediator of the covenant promise and the covenant of grace, through whom God has and would have and has communion and fellowship and saves his people, Christ is the head and the representative, the source and the fountain of salvation and the very promise that God gave and that's recorded for us here in Scripture. We read it again if you go down a little further in this particular passage to reaffirm the idea that the seed, the promise, not only directs us to Christ, but the promise is made through Christ. The one to whom the promise was made was Christ. Go down a little bit further in this same passage of Scripture when it expands on that a little more in verse 17 through 19. And I say that the covenant, here's the covenant and promise and grace and all that is in there, that was confirmed by God, of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul or void that it should make the promise of none effect. For the inheritance, here's that word inheritance, this is connected with the word promise, this is connected with the word grace, as is connected with the word covenant. It's connected in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, then serveth the law. Then he asks the question, why do we have the Old Testament? And why do we have the law of God? It was added because of transgressions till the seed. Now here again we have the word seed, and it confirms to us in this particular passage in verse 19, it confirms what was said in verse 16. And it confirms what was said, but not maybe fully understood unless we have the New Testament, what the intent of that promise was when it was given. Because of the transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Notice the promise was made to the seed, and that seed would come. Well, the seed came, and the seed is identified here in this passage as none other than Jesus Christ. Now, what were these words spoken, or what was this covenant, or what was this promise? Now, some of you might have in your Bibles a column that refers back to the Old Testament, a reference Bible. And you can sometimes you have it in your own Bibles, and other times you certainly can look it up. And in Galatians chapter 3 verse 16, it refers back to Genesis 13:15 and then Genesis 17:8, which is interesting, because primarily when we think of the term the covenant of grace as it's established in the Old Testament, normally we turn to Genesis 12 or only Genesis 17. But let's turn back over there for a minute. And then, of course, if we had time, and I can tell you right now we don't have the time to deal with it, we can also go to several other scriptures in the book of Genesis that are a repetition of this promise or this covenant or this grace that was again renewed to Isaac and then to Jacob. And so we read over here in 13:15, "And the Lord, Jehovah, said to Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and westward and eastward and westward, for all the land," verse 15, "which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." And of course we go over to the 17th chapter, which we're more familiar with than any other chapter in reference to this. Verse 7, of course, speaks about the fact that God establishes his covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations, an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. "And I would give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land where thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now that's interesting. It's interesting to recognize that the promise, I get it, and whatever is included in that promise inheritance, that promise inheritance with all the blessings of salvation in Christ Jesus, are first and foremost directed not to men in general, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we go back even further to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the first mention of the seed is found in Scripture, when God gives to Adam, after the fall, graciously, the promise of life and victory through the seed who would come. And again, even in that passage, there's certainly indication that though the word seed can be understood corporately and used corporately, primarily it's used singularly even from the beginning. In Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Notice how it's singular. It's speaking, it's a word that comes to Satan, who is a singular person through the serpent. And is speaking about what he is going to do to a person. Notice the term "his." And speaking of another singular person, of course, the seed, not the seed of men, but the seed of the woman, which we all recognize is a reference to the supernatural virgin birth and uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, you say, he will triumph and bring salvation. The focus is upon Christ. And Christ alone. And when we think about the great covenant of grace and the blessings of salvation, we're not alone to think this, because our forebears also recognized the focus of the promise, the focus of the inheritance, the focus of all God's intent was in Christ Jesus. Because in the Westminster Larger Catechism, when they asked the question, with whom was the covenant of grace made? Now, if you hear most people today, even when they would speak about the promise or the covenant or salvation, particularly in terms of covenant theology, always focus on men. But the answer first comes back, the covenant of grace was made with Christ. As Adam represented everybody, Christ is the head of the covenant. It's only as we are in union and communion with him, And the Catechism goes on to say, rightfully, the covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him, with all his elect, with all his people. That's why we read. That's why we read over the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, when Paul speaks of the blessings that God has showered us before because of his grace, those gracious gifts come in and by and through Jesus Christ alone, as there in the third verse of Ephesians chapter 1, he blesses God and praises God, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Christ comes first. In other words, the plan and purpose of God in the unfolding of history comes in Adam, the Old Testament, and Christ in the New Testament. But the purpose of God before history and the original intent does not come Adam, and Adam failed, and God had to think up a new plan and a new purpose to gather a people unto himself. That's not what the Bible's teaching us, because Adam was a figure of someone who is the genuine and who came before, you say. Who came before. Just as we go move on to the New Testament, others would suggest that as we read John chapter 1, he came unto his own received him not. And then because the methods and the plan of God just didn't quite work out in his purpose or is his will, he had to come up with a new plan, a new order of things. No. When the promise was made and the covenant given, it was made to Christ from the beginning and in Christ and through Christ. He was the goal. You see that again as you make your way down through Ephesians chapter 1 when you come to verse 10. This is speaking about the way God has made known his mystery and his plan according to his good pleasure that he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. We learn from the book of Colossians very clearly, again as the Lord Jesus Christ and all his glory and all the purpose of God in him is glorified and emphasized in that beautiful description of the excellency of Christ in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, who's called the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And then we read, all things were created by him and for him. So including Adam and all that Adam did and all that Abraham was and Isaac did and Jacob did and all the whole scripture and the history of man as it's laid out for us in scripture is to be understood and begins with him who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It was God's intent. It was God's intent from ancient times. From ancient times, not only as it's recorded in Scripture, but in the everlasting eternity before the world was, there would be Christ. And that Christ would be the end and the goal of all human history and the goal of all things. We began, I should have quit a couple minutes ago. We began our study of Hebrews in chapter 1, in the first couple verses, when we read, God at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past, and the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed. Notice the next phrase. Heir. We've been speaking about the promise. We speak about grace. We've been speaking about the inheritance, certainly as it relates to all of us, but it does not relate to any of us until, first of all, it relates to Christ. And it's only as we are related to Christ, it was only as Abraham was in Christ, and Isaac was in Christ, and Jacob was in Christ, and Moses was in Christ, and any of them were in Christ, that those promises had any meaning or an effect to them. Because who is the heir appointed? Who's the heir appointed? Everything revolves around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as head of the covenant, as head of his people, as representative of the elect, as the elect one in the mind, in the promise, in the goal, and the purpose and the intention of God for his glory and for our salvation.